Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate so much you being here bright and early and on time for our Sunday school hour. Over the past couple of weeks, you will remember we have been specifically focusing on the working of the Holy Spirit. We have seen in our study together how that the Holy Spirit is very actively involved in our life. It begins at the very beginning when He begins to convict us of our sin and to draw us to put our faith and trust in Christ. And then after we've come to know the Lord, He continues to work in our life. We saw how that at the moment of our salvation, He seals us. And He indwells us so that, as the Apostle Paul said, our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. He is the unseen companion who goes with us everywhere we go and the unseen witness to every word that we speak. And so He indwells us. And then we saw how that He also sanctifies us. He sets us apart that we might be used of God for His honor and for His glory. And then we saw last time how that He fills us and empowers us so that we might be effective. And of course, the purpose of all of that, working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the reason for all of it is simply so that as Christians we might be productive, in order that we might be fruitful. In fact, it's the very thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Notice, we don't come into Christ by good works, but once we are in Christ, the purpose of that is for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, what that simply means is that the productive life, the fruitful life of the child of God is to be a life of doing good works that the Father has specifically designed for us to accomplish. It's doing those things that He would have for us to do, that we might honor and glorify Him. And the good works that God has designed for each of us, the good works that He has purposed for each of our lives, is that we might be involved in this thing we're going to be talking about today, this thing called ministry. Now, I want you to understand this morning that ministry is not just the job of the pastor. The work of the ministry, it's not just my job. The truth of the matter is, ministry is the job of every believer. Every believer is to be involved in this thing called ministry. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, as pastor, my job description, it's very clearly given in the book of Ephesians 4, verse 11 and verse 12, where it says, He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, what did God give these offices to the church for? What is the purpose of these leaders that God has put in the church? Here it is in verse number 12. It's for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, my job is to be bringing each of you to a higher level of spiritual maturity. The perfecting of the saints. Well, why would I do that? Well, I'm to be bringing you, perfecting you. Here's the reason. For the work of the ministry. In other words, every person who has received Christ as their Savior, they're to be growing, they're to be maturing in their walk with God. Why? So that they can be involved in the work of the ministry. And of course, the result of that is when every member is involved in ministry, then the natural result is going to be the edifying of the body of Christ. Building up the church. Building up the church. See, that's what this thing of ministry is all about. And so, as we consider God's plan and we consider God's purpose for each of our lives, three main points that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to notice the definition of ministry. The definition of ministry. Ministry, it's a word that sometimes gets thrown around quite casually, and to be honest, it's used quite incorrectly. And so in order to properly understand what the biblical definition of ministry is, let me give you a couple of points here about, first of all, what ministry is not, and then we'll see what ministry is. So let's begin letter A there with the negative. What ministry is not? What ministry is not? Many people have the idea that ministry is something you do for the church. That's their idea of ministry. That ministry is something that you do from the church. From time to time you'll hear somebody say that their ministry is to come early and to help set up all of this equipment that's up here. You know, before you got here, this stuff did not just magically appear. Right? So, I mean, somebody had to come set it up. And so there are some say, well, you know, that's my ministry. I come early and I help to set up things. Some people say, well, my ministry is to get some bulletins and stand there by the escalator and I greet people as they come up and I give them a bulletin, tell them I'm glad they're here. And that's my ministry. That's my ministry. Some will say, well, my ministry is playing a musical instrument or leading the singing. That's my ministry. That's my ministry. Others will say, well, my ministry is I take the offering, or I count the attendance, or after the service, I count the offering and get it in the deposit bags to take to the bank. That's my ministry. You get the idea? I mean, we have all these ideas about what ministry is, but let me just tell you, in a very real sense, all of those things, while they are very good, they're very needful, and the Lord knows I appreciate every person who is involved in doing all of those things. I want you to know, none of them are ministry. It's service. It's service. And there's a big difference. It's service. Now, please understand, I'm not belittling service. As I've already said, I'm thankful for all of those who serve in some way. And the truth is, every member ought to be involved in some type of service. That would be a wonderful thing indeed. So I'm not belittling that. In fact, the psalmist, I think, gives us the attitude that we ought to have. In Psalm 100, in verse number 2, he gives this admonition: serve the Lord grudgingly. No, that's not what it says. Some of you are still asleep. You need to have your coffee this morning. Serve the Lord, it says, with gladness, say, with a happy heart. Happy to do something for the Lord. Happy to serve in some way in God's house. That ought to be the attitude that we have. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to come before His presence with singing. Every member ought to be involved in some way serving the Lord. But please understand, service must never be a substitute for ministry. In other words, we should never become so busy serving that we neglect ministering. So let's notice the positive side of this. What exactly are we talking about then? What is this thing that we call ministry? What is it? In order to understand what ministry is, I think a good verse to go to would be found in the book of Acts, chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, in verse number 4, the Bible says, of course, the apostles are talking, they're discussing the need for deacons in the church, and so he tells the church, you select some men, and then we'll appoint them to take care of these material matters, these physical matters. We'll appoint them to serve in the church, okay? They're going to serve in the church, but here's what we're going to do. Notice what they said: we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the, here it is, to the ministry of the Word. See, that's the difference between service and ministry. Ministry is simply always teaching, proclaiming, instructing somebody else in the Word of God. That's what ministry is. And so every Christian ought to be growing, and they ought to be maturing in their faith in order that they can sit down with another person, open up the Bible, show them from the Word of God how they can be saved, and once they have been saved, to show them from the Word of God how they can grow in their Christian life so that then they too might be involved in the work of the ministry. That's how this thing goes. That's how it goes. And so that brings us in number two then to the goal of ministry. The goal of ministry. And when we think about the goal of ministry, a couple of things that we could mention here. First of all, there's the goal of fruitfulness. The goal of fruitfulness. However, you need to understand that before we can be fruitful in reaching others, there needs to be some fruit in our own life. You can't teach somebody something you don't know. And you can't take somebody to a place and lead them to a place where you have never been. So if you're going to help somebody to grow spiritually, to mature in their faith, then you're going to have to be mature. You're going to have to be growing in your faith, you see. And so this thing of fruitfulness, we have to be fruitful in our own lives. And let me just show you what that means when we talk about ministry and this thing of fruitfulness. First of all, it means the fruit of the Spirit. It means the fruit of the Spirit. As we yield to His control, as we talked about last time, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, His fruit is naturally going to be produced in our life. His fruit is naturally going to be produced. And that fruit is described for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse number 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now you'll notice the word fruit there. It's singular. It is not plural. It's not the fruits, okay, of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular. But then it gives a listing of 9 things that are going to be seen when that fruit is a reality. It's sort of like this. We could go to the grocery store, and they have some beautiful apples there, you know. And so I could take one of those apples, and I could say, you know what, this fruit. Now I'm just holding one, okay? But this fruit, it's red. It's firm. It's juicy. It's delicious. You get the idea? See, I'm not describing many different fruits. I'm just using many adjectives to describe one fruit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do in this text. He says, he's talking about the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's how he describes it. Here's what it looks like. It's love. And it's joy. And it's peace. And it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and it's goodness, and it's faith, and it's meekness, and it's long, and it's temperance. And against all of those things, there is no law. There is no law. As those 9 characteristics, as those 9 characteristics are seen in our life, when the fruit of the Spirit becomes a reality and those 9 characteristics begin to shine forth through our life, then the natural result of that is going to be exactly what the Lord Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you for being such a wonderful, good Christian." No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. We let our light shine. Why? So that they might see our good works, and then we explain to them, you know what? Those good works are not natural for me any more than they're natural for anybody else. I am what I am, as the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's because of Him that I have these evidences manifested in my life. And so when we begin to be praised for being good people, the natural response of a truly spiritual Christian is he's going to deflect that from himself and deflect it to God and give Him the honor and give him the glory. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Let your light shine so they'll see your good works, and as a result of the good works they see in you, then God is glorified by that. God is glorified. The fruit of the Spirit. Because of this fruit of the Spirit, we are now going to be equipped and able to see in our life then the fruit of the soul winner. You see, no person will ever truly be effective in winning others to Christ. I don't care how zealous we may be or how diligent we may be, bottom line, you're never going to be effective in winning other people to Christ and influencing other people for God until the fruit of the Spirit is in your life. Until those nine things that he mentioned in Galatians, until those are a reality, we're never going to be effective in our soul winning. But when the fruit of the Spirit is there, then we can begin to experience the joy of reaping the fruit of the soul winner. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15, verse 16, when he said, "You have not chosen me. You didn't choose me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. I have set you apart for a purpose." And what is the purpose? That you would go and bring forth fruit. That you'll go and bring forth fruit. That key phrase there, go and bring forth fruit. There are three ways that we find this illustrated in Scripture. As you go through the Scriptures, this thing of bringing forth spiritual fruit, the fruit of the soul winner. Three ways we find it illustrated. First of all, it's illustrated in the parable of the sower. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower. You remember the sower went out into the field to sow. The Bible says that as he went out to sow, he sowed the seed, and some seed fell by the wayside and basically became bird food. Men trampled on it and it was lost. And then there was some seed that fell on the rocky soil, and it sprang up very quickly, but there was no root there, and so when the sun came up, it basically died. It just kind of withered on the vine. And then there's the seed that fell among the thorns, and it also sprang up, but then it was soon choked out by the cares of this world. And then there was that seed that fell on the good ground, and it produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But it was productive. It was productive. But the point I want you to understand is that absolutely nothing would ever happen if the sower didn't go out to sow, right? Until the sower takes the seed out of the barn and goes out into the field and begins to sow that seed, absolutely nothing's going to happen. Absolutely nothing is going to happen. And that's why we need to understand the truth that the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 126 and verse number 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I'm afraid many times we do not bring our sheaves with us. We do not see the victory of reaping souls for the Master simply because of the fact we never have gone forth to where souls are. We've never gone forth to where souls are. We've never displayed a broken heart for their condition that they're lost in sin. And we've never carried the precious seed to sow it in their heart. And that's why we don't reap any harvest. That's why we don't reap any harvest. The fruit of the soul winner. Jesus teaches about it in the parable of the sower. Not only do we see it in the parable of the sower, we also see it in the disciples' call. The disciples' call. You remember when the Lord Jesus called His disciples to come and to follow Him. There was a very interesting thing that He said to them. Here it is in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice He did not say, follow me and you might become a fisher of men. No, He said, you follow me and I'll make you one. I'll make you a fisher of men. True followers of Jesus Christ will always be seeking to catch others for the Lord. And if we're not catching others for the Lord, it simply means we're really not following Him the way we should. Because if we're following Him, He's going to make us to be a fisher of men. He'll make us to be a fisher of men. But here's the point I want you to understand. Just like the sower who must go into the field to sow the seed, if we're going to catch fish for the Savior, we have to go where the fish are. I love to fish. I enjoy going fishing, but I've observed I've caught a lot of fish. I have never caught a fish in my living room. Now I've eaten some fish in my living room after Ginger cooked them, but I've never caught one there. Okay, I've never caught a fish sitting in front of the TV watching a TV show. I've never caught a fish sitting in my office reading a good book. If we're going to catch fish, we have to go where the fish are. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where the fish are, folks. They're not in this room so much. They're out there. And it's our job to go to where they are. It's our job to go to where they are. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth. What does it say? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we have to be willing to leave our home. We have to be willing to leave our comforts. We have to be willing to leave our schedules in order that we can go out and do the work that God has called us to do, to follow Him and to be made a fisher of men. Jesus talked about a sower. He talked about a fisherman. But not only do we see the fruit of the soul winner mentioned in these ways, but we also see it illustrated in our spiritual vocation. We see it illustrated in our spiritual vocation. Now, each of us has what we would call an occupation. We have an occupation. That's the work that you have chosen to do in order that you might support yourself, in order that you might support your family. Your occupation, that's the job that you do Monday to Friday or Monday to half a day Saturday or whatever hours it is that you may be called upon to work. But you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, not only do we have an occupation, which is a job we have chosen to do physically for the maintenance of ourselves and our family, we also have a vocation, which is not something we chose, it's something that God has called us to. It's a vocation that God has called us to. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, that we are commanded to walk worthy of that vocation to which God has called us. We're to walk worthy of the vocation. And of course, our vocation is simply stated in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Our vocation is simply that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our vocation. That's what we've been called to do. That's the job that God has given to every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said we need to walk worthy of that vocation. We need to walk worthy of that vocation. Because we are His ambassadors, and you can read it for yourself. We will not take the time to look at all the scriptures, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, because we are His ambassadors, God has given to us, listen to it, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And not only is He given this ministry of reconciling sinful men with a holy God, not only has He given us that ministry, but in 2 Corinthians 5:19, He's given us the word of reconciliation. In other words, not only has He given us the job to do, He's given us the word so we'll know what to say when we go to do it. And we have this vocation. We have this vocation. But the point is, again, nothing will be accomplished if we do not go, and if we do not speak, and if we do not present the claims of Christ to those who do not know Him. Ministry. As we're filled with the Spirit, as we are separated from this wicked world, only then are we able to glorify God by a life that is fruitful. When His Spirit is in control, only then are we able to bring honor and glory to His name by having a life that is fruitfully bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all that is expected. Not only are we expected to be fruitful, This thing of ministry, we need to understand it also requires faithfulness. It requires faithfulness. Many times I have read various reports in the news, or heard reports in the news, of a mother who will give birth to a child and then leave that child in a toilet somewhere, or leave that child in a dumpster somewhere, and then walk away and just leave that child there. Of course, when that person is captured, when that person is arrested for that, they will always be, they'll always be tried, and they'll be sent to jail for child neglect, child abuse, child endangerment, all different kinds of terms that will be used there. And so we understand that no decent mother, no decent mother would ever give birth to another human being and then just dump it somewhere. And leave it there to fend for itself. One that is unable to do that at all. We understand how wicked that is. But may I suggest to you this morning that many times people who win others to Christ are guilty of that very thing. People win other people to Christ, and they we could put it like this: they birth them into the family of God, and then they desert them. And praise the Lord! I won one person to Christ, and I'm going to go win another one. You know, and basically they neglect the one that they have just brought into the family of God. I want you to notice the statement again. John chapter 15, verse number 16. Jesus said, "I have chosen you, I have ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit." But he didn't put a full stop there. There's something else. I want you to go and I want you to bring forth fruit, and here's something else. I want that your fruit should remain. I want that fruit that you have brought forth, I want that to remain. I want that to remain. You see, it's not God's will that we should simply bring people into the family of God and then forget about them. It's not God's will that we should birth people into the family of God and then neglect them and leave them to their own devices. Rather, we are to care for them that they might remain. Too many times, I'm afraid, there are people that make a profession of faith. They come to church, come for a while, and then they disappear. You don't see them anymore. Don't see them anymore. I think there's two reasons why that happens. Two reasons we can find in the Bible why that happens. First of all, it happens because, number one, they were never saved to begin with. Never really saved to begin with. Some sincere Christian, very foolishly, will convince another person to say this prayer after me. You know, say this prayer after me. And so they lead them to repeat the words of the sinner's prayer like it's some kind of magical mantra that if you say this, then automatically you become a child of God. And they totally ignore the fact that nobody can be saved without the working and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about back in the very beginning? Nobody can be saved until the Holy Spirit has finished His work. And I fear that far too many times we lead people to pray that sinner's prayer before the Holy Spirit has had time to thoroughly convict that person of the depth of their sinfulness. And we lead them to pray that sinner's prayer before the Holy Spirit has had an opportunity to thoroughly convince that person that without Jesus Christ and His atoning work, there is no hope for them. Because there is absolutely none righteous, no, not one. And all of our righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. So therefore, even though the person prays the prayer, he says the words, he goes through the motions, yet the sad fact is, he's still lost. He's still lost. That's exactly what the Apostle John was speaking of over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, bottom line is, because they were never really saved, there was never any real change in their life. And because there was never any real change worked by the power of God in their life, they came around, they stuck around for a while, but then after a while they went back to their idols. I've seen it happen in Korea. I've seen it happen here. People come, they come for a while, and then after a while they kind of disappear, and you begin to check on them, begin to follow up on them, and you find out they're back in idolatry. Why did they go back? Because they never were in. That's why. Never were in. But there are some who are truly born again, some who are truly saved, and yet the sad fact is they fall by the wayside, and it's simply because of the fact, number two, they were never discipled. They were never discipled. In other words, they were never grounded in their faith. They were never taught what they needed to know. Not only, you see, are we to be reaching people for Christ, but we're also to go beyond that so that our fruit might remain. We're to be making disciples of people. We're to be teaching them the things that they need to know so that they might grow, they might mature, they might become a fruitful child of God. That's exactly what our Great Commission is all about, you remember? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and when you have done that, you're done." No, you're not done. You're not done. A woman carries a child for 9 months, gives birth in 9 hours, and spends the next 19 years trying to raise that kid to become a decent human being. Isn't that true? I told my wife one time, you know, we spent the first 2 years of our boys' lives trying to teach them to walk and to talk. In the next 19 years, we spent telling them to sit down and shut up. Kind of funny how that works, isn't it? No, we're not done. We go and teach all nations. We baptize them, but our job is not done. Then comes the part of the teaching, the part of the training, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. See, that's the commission that we have. And just as God commanded men to be physically fruitful back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to be physically fruitful and to fill the earth with people, God is kind of commanding us to do the very same thing spiritually, to be spiritually filling the earth with believers. As we said in earlier, that's God's will for every life, and God knows if only the pastors and only the missionaries are ministering His Word, the job of reaching our world will never be accomplished. It will never be accomplished. That's why every member of the church needs to be involved in ministry. Let me just give you a quick view of, quick illustration of how this thing works. I'm going to tell you about two Christians. Let's suppose the first Christian determines to win one person to Christ every day. Every day, he's going to win one person to Christ. That means that he's going to have 365 converts at the end of the year. Now, all things being equal, we understand he may have an off day every now and then. So let's round it off. We'll round it down to 360, okay? So he's going to win 360 people to Christ over the next year. And let's suppose that he does that for 15 years. For 15 years, he is adding, every year he adds 360 new converts, and he's adding one soul each day, and at the end of 15 years, he would have won 5,250 people to Christ. Boy, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? I'd probably write and put his name in our church bulletin, you know. I'd say, well, man, this guy, he ought to get a gold medal or something, okay? And he would certainly be praised. He would be held as a great soul winner. 5,250 people in 15 years that man won to Christ. 360 people every year. That's addition. He's adding every year, right? But see, the world's population is not adding. We are multiplying. We're multiplying. So let's take the example of another Christian. Let's say there's another Christian who basically he's going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He's going to win 12 people to Christ, and then he's going to spend 3 years discipling them. He's going to win them to Christ, and then he's going to spend 3 years teaching them to observe all things as our Lord has commanded. And he's going to teach them how to be fruitful in their own life so that they can begin to minister. And at the end of 3 years, each one of them go out and they win 12 more. So now you have 13 people who go out. Each of those 13 wins 12 people to Christ, and they disciple them for the next 3 years. That means that this man has directly or indirectly, he has influenced in a period of 6 years, he has influenced 156 people to Christ. Now you compare that with 5,000, that doesn't sound so hot, does it? But remember, we're multiplying. Now let's suppose that he continues that for 15 years. Let's suppose he continues every 3 years, they go out and they're multiplying. They're multiplying. And he continues for 15 years. The number that he has directly or indirectly influenced after 15 years would be 269,568. And let's suppose he decides just to go one more round. He's getting close to retirement age. So he's going to make he's going to go one more round, and after 18 years, this man would have directly or indirectly influenced 3.2 million people for Christ. Folks, that's what it's going to take if we're going to fulfill our Great Commission. If we're going to reach our world for Christ, what it's going to take is not just the pastors and the missionaries going out and winning people. It's going to take every member doing their part. Every member being involved in the work of the ministry. You see, in that first scenario, there was the thing called addition. The second scenario illustrates this thing of multiplication. And by the way, that's exactly what we find in the book of Acts. Did you know that? That's exactly what we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We're told that 3,000 people were saved, they were baptized, and here's the word, they were added to the church. Addition. They were added to the church. But then all of those early believers, they begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to get on fire for God, and they begin to become involved in this thing called ministry. And just a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, what's the word? They multiplied. Why? Because now it's not just Peter preaching. Now everybody's involved. Multiplication. Multiplication. You see, the problem is that even good, godly people can get caught up in their desire for quick results, which is addition. They can get caught up in the desire for quick results. But from the day of Pentecost until we find the church multiplying, 6 years have passed. 6 years have passed. The key point I want you to understand is simply this. Good fruit does not grow quickly. Good fruit does not grow quickly. Only a fool expects to sow a seed one day and to reap a harvest the next. May God help us to determine that we're going to do things in the way God has ordained, in the way that God has given us to do it, and we're going to do it faithfully. And if we'll understand that, then we'll understand that God's plan and God's purpose for every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ and as members of Heritage Baptist Church, God's plan and God's purpose for our lives is that every one of us be involved in the work of the ministry. Every one of us to be involved in the work of the ministry, bringing forth fruit and making disciples. The question I would close with is simply this: are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life? Are you doing the work that God has called you to do? You have your occupation, and I trust you're doing well at it. But my question is, how's your vocation? How are you following the calling that God has given to you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.